Good evening, everyone. About time for us to get started here. It's good to see you all this evening. We are in Proverbs chapter 9. We're just now getting into it. The super short 18 verse chapter that concludes what I call Solomon's initial writings here, because these first nine chapters have context, they have continuity, they're all being written to my son or my children. And so, chapter 9 is kind of the conclusion to this section of chapters before getting into a series of chapters of more random Proverbs here and there of varying subjects all throughout till chapter 29. Before we get further in, let's go ahead and take some time and get started with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, thanking you for blessing us with another wonderful day of life on this earth. We thank you for bringing us here together safe and sound on this evening, be able to take time in your word and to study it. We pray that you give us open hearts and open minds so that we can best understand these passages in the way that you would have us to understand them, and that we can apply these things to our lives so that we can better serve you in everything that we say and we do. We're thankful for your servant Solomon. We're thankful for the inspiration you gave him and the wisdom that you gave him that brought about these proverbs that we will be considering this evening. We pray that you may give us wisdom, Lord, that we may best understand not just these proverbs, but the entirety of your word. That we may have the wisdom to recognize you as our creator, as our father, as the one who wove all these scriptures together for us so that we may know you and we may know what it takes to be well-pleasing to you. And give us the understanding and the reverence to be able to apply these things to our lives, to be able to look at our lives and see where we're failing you and see to amend that. See where we're pleasing you and to capitalize on that. We pray thanking you for giving us life. We pray thanking you for the homes that we have, the jobs that we have. We're thankful for all the blessings of this life that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. And most importantly, Lord, we're thankful that we know you. We're thankful that we have a heart for you and a passion for you, and we pray that we may grow in that each and every day. We pray that you bless this number here, Lord, all the members here, bless their lives, and pray that you be with our eldership and our deacons as they do hard work for this church, for this congregation here. Pray that you continue with us and bless us, that we may grow in faith and in reverence towards you and in wisdom towards you. We're thankful for Jesus who died on that cross and granted us the ability to be forgiven of our sins. We pray that we may live our lives worthy of that sacrifice, for we know that we are tempted and tried each and every day. We pray your forgiveness over our sins when we fall short. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us. We pray that we may not take advantage of those things, but that we may grow towards you, that we may be strengthened by you, that we may better answer temptation in the future. Lord, we pray that you be with our number that aren't able to be here due to sickness. We pray that you bring comfort and healing to them. We're thankful that you give healing, and we pray and beseech that at this time for them. Pray you be with those away from us that may be on the road to travel. Guide them in safety and bring them back to us safely. Guide us now through this study as we consider these Proverbs. Help us to understand. Help us to grow wiser. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked last week about how this chapter, even though it is the last of what I call Solomon's initial writings, this is not presented as really a conclusion to his writings. He doesn't have a farewell or any other kind of thing that suggests that this is where his words to his son or his children end. However, this is where it ends for us in our scripture. We recognize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God gave Solomon wisdom and was able to inspire Solomon to write these Proverbs for us. And we recognize that from 1 Kings 4:32 that he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, 1,500 songs. So in reality, we only have a fraction of what he actually did. But these are recorded for us because God inspired them and God saw them as beneficial toward us. And again, there's no formal conclusion here, but the chapter essentially ends this section of the book of Proverbs. And it kind of touches on some things that has been stated previously. And simple 18-verse chapter. It deals with one last call from wisdom herself, as well as a call from the foolish woman. One last contrast between the worth of wisdom and the folly of following after foolishness. So if you're in Proverbs chapter 9, let's go ahead and start by just reading the first 10 verses here. And this shows the call from wisdom and the worth of wisdom. Actually, verse 1 through 12, excuse me. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 12 says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone.'" Let's break it down. Starting with considering the first three verses here. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. So, not only has wisdom been calling out, not only has she been out in the streets wanting the simple to understand and to grow in wisdom, but now we also see that she has prepared her own home. What is the analogy here, you think? What does this analogy mean? Okay. all the preparations for what, may you think? Okay. She's inviting them to this feast. Is this a literal feast? There we go. Excellent. Excellent thoughts. Wisdom is preparing a place to stay, not literally speaking, but rather those who want to acquire wisdom, who want to grow in wisdom and be wise, can not only seek and find wisdom, but also have the ability to remain within wisdom, to benefit from wisdom. She wants the foolish to come to her and to become wise. She has prepared the table for them, to be a place for them to stay, to spend time with her, to grow because of her. The hospitality of wisdom here, I believe that speaks to the desire for God to have the foolish become wise and to stay wise with perfect wisdom. And we know it's perfect wisdom. Does anyone find it intriguing, the detail about the seven pillars that are hewn out? What does that signify, you think? Number seven in Scripture typically signifies perfection, completeness. The Lord finished his work in creation and rested on the seventh day. God gave Joseph the dream of 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine, and that came to pass. In Revelation, we see the seven seals and the seven bowls. Did you have a comment, sir? Go. That's great. I like that analogy. Thank you for that. It's a great point there. This perfect place to dwell in. And godly wisdom, that's perfect. Perfect wisdom. We're shown the worth of remaining within godly wisdom, living by godly wisdom. It is perfect wisdom. We know that we cannot go wrong with godly wisdom. God wants us to be wise. He wants us to grow in godly wisdom, rather than walk foolishly and among worldliness. So wisdom prepared her feast, and now she sends her maidens. And she herself even cries out from the highest places. She wants your attention. Wow. She wants your attention. Wisdom wants you to be within this feast. And wants to be yours and can be yours if you listen to her. Go to her. Get godly wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Just as Proverb Solomon quoted his father back in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Godly wisdom is readily available for any and all who want it. And she's hospitable. She's open. She's wanting people to come to her. This is not something that is excluded from anybody. This is so that the foolish can become wise, so that those that are naive can become wise, so that those who have a lack of wisdom can grow in godly wisdom, the most perfect kind of wisdom, which leads her to call out. We see verses 4 through 6. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So, to whom is the call being made? Well, the simple. She calls out the simple. That being those that are naive, those that are without direction, those that are foolish. She calls out to those who lack wisdom, who lack understanding, those who are in need of wisdom and understanding, in need of developing the inner man for the better. These are the ones she calls. And in every time that wisdom calls, she calls these, so that those who are without wisdom can obtain wisdom, have wisdom, be changed by wisdom. The one thing that they lack and severely need, they can be supplied. What is the call she makes to them? Come, come, come eat of my bread. Come drink of the wine I have mixed. She's saying these things that I cannot write today. She's saying the things that, the things that I have prepared, she says, the things I have prepared them for your benefit. All you have to do is come and get it. Come to wisdom. Go after understanding. Get wisdom and understanding. Wisdom isn't some magical force that comes upon you. You need to go and seek after it. Solomon was not wise until when? He asked God for wisdom. This is why over and over in writing to his son, he is basically saying you personally need to seek after wisdom. Go get it. Pray about it. Go back to chapter 2 for a minute. And let's read verses 3 through 6. This is one of the earlier writings of Solomon. It says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You want it? It's available. Go to God and get it, because he freely gives it. And furthermore, getting back to our chapter 9 here, wisdom says, verse 6, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So can both foolishness and wisdom exist within the same person? Not for long, huh? I mean, can even the wisest among us make stupid decisions? Can even the stupidest of us make good decisions? I could have worded that better, couldn't I have? Point I'm trying to make. Pardon? That is true. That is a good point there. But I believe that both cannot exist in the same person, in the sense that, as far as our attitude is concerned, as far as our personality is concerned, as far as what our desire is concerned. What I mean by that is, if I want to get wisdom, I'm going to get wisdom. I'm going to be open to it. I'm going to be recipient to it. Pursuing it. Excellent. If I don't care about wisdom, if I don't care to learn what godly wisdom is, it ain't going to mean much to me. Forsake foolishness. Forsake meaning to depart from it. Leave it behind. Abandon it. Relinquish yourself from it. Forsake foolishness, forsake the attitude, forsake the mindset of ignorance, forsake laziness in regards to pursuit of wisdom. Foolishness can really be born from not wanting to pursue wisdom. But if you forsake foolishness, if you relinquish yourself from it, then you can live, she says. Then you can go in the way of understanding, she says, because you're no longer living with a handicap or a stumbling block, if you will, within yourself. One person is to live and go in the way of understanding. This person must choose to leave behind foolishness, because that is the opposite of wisdom and understanding. And although she is still making her call, verses 7 through 9 get a little interesting, because it almost seems like the subject is changing. Read these verses with me, 7 through 9. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Can anyone explain this switch up here? Or at least why it seems like it switches up here? You got it right on the head there. Think about wisdom. Who is she calling? Is she calling scoffers to be corrected? No, she is calling those who are foolish and without wisdom to receive wisdom and understanding. The difference between the two is that, as he said a minute ago, one party, you know, without wisdom. So the foolish and the those that are without understanding, they have no wisdom, but can learn. While the other party, I believe what he was saying a minute ago alludes to this, is wise in their own eyes. You know, Solomon had said previously, Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. The fact that Solomon unites these two thoughts in a single sentence infers that being wise in your own eyes is evil. A scoffer is not someone who is open to godly wisdom, because they think they already have wisdom, and so harden their hearts toward God. The hearts of those without wisdom and understanding, they are more lenient to learn. They are more lenient to this attitude of wisdom. about it right there. Right. Absolutely. Both great points here. You know, this last point here, I think about the sower. Parable of the sower. Think about all the times he's trying to spread the gospel, give the seed out. What did it land on mostly? Not good soil. It landed on good soil just a little bit. Do you think a sower would know where to plant seed? But the point of the parable, we don't know the hearts of men. We don't know who's going to be a scoffer or a recipient to wisdom until we do our part, you know, or until we try to help them find godly wisdom. And then we can see from them whether or not they're going to be ones who fear the Lord and have wisdom and knowledge, or if they're going to scoff. Did you have a comment there, sir? That's a good point there, absolutely. That makes me think, I've been seeing on YouTube a lot of this one guy who's been going out to different places with a mic and preaching Jesus. Man, some of the things these people say to him. And hard not to be discouraged at that and not want to imagine yourself just being there and wanting to pack up and get out of there. Every now and then, he gets somebody to listen. That one person is worth it. That one person is worth it. To this point, in speaking about how to handle scoffers here in these verses in Proverbs, it says not to correct the scoffer, lest he shame or hate you, and rebuke a wicked man harm self. Is this saying that we're not supposed to correct wickedness? Yeah. I believe what it's saying is you need to be careful about the kind of people you get into arguments with and how you handle those situations. We can very easily get into useless arguments with people that have no desire, that have no openness of heart to want to change. And again, in line with the context, wisdom is not calling scoffers and wicked ones. She is calling the naive, the simple, the ones without understanding, that they may grow in wisdom, that they may develop a heart for wisdom. And as it says here, you know, you're going to teach a just man, or teach a wise man, or he'll be wiser still. The just man increases in learning. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to him and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man. Increase in learning. All the opposite effects from the opposite people. The wicked and scoffers will not learn godly wisdom. The wise and just will gain more wisdom and instruction. Something about wisdom we need to understand is that wisdom is about morality, not just intellect. A scoffer thinks he's wise because he's academically smart. A godly person is wise because he lives righteously. He knows it's from God. Which brings us to verse 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. What does fear mean? Respect, reverence towards God. And without properly respecting or revering Him, there is no wisdom. Therefore, a scoffer cannot truly be wise because he does not submit to God. He does not fear God. He does not care what God thinks because he's wise in his own eyes. Yet even the naive and the foolish and those that lack understanding can be wiser than the scoffer if he submits to God, reveres God, grows in wisdom towards God, reverence towards God, coming to know God and to know what he desires, wills, and expects of us. That will bring us to wisdom. That will bring us to understanding. We can obtain all the knowledge, worldly wisdom, intellect that there is. Yet it would mean nothing if we do not have reverence towards God or godly wisdom. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. Will worldly wisdom add to our lives? Maybe. Barely, if at all. Godly wisdom goes with us throughout the rest of our lives, if we should remember it, if we should treat it as important, and if we should act on it. Godly wisdom is what brings us to a knowledge of Him, a desire to act with wisdom and reverence. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. This is almost the wisdom version of you reap what you sow. Having wisdom is not a detriment, but a blessing. Having wisdom changes the way that you view life. Having wisdom keeps God at the forefront of your life. Having wisdom will all around benefit you and help you in life's troubles. But to be a scoffer, to be one of those who deny God and reject godly wisdom, that's a lonely life without help. Don't have God in your life. Don't have godly wisdom in your life. You're going through life without answers to the questions, to the struggles of your life. And it's all because you harden your heart against God. That's why wisdom chooses to call the naive and those without understanding, that she may lift them up. Brings me to mind Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. So, wisdom calls those who are willing to listen, willing to learn about God, willing to grow in wisdom. The mindset makes the difference. If a person thinks they're wise and have all the answers, forgive me, I'm having to read my own writing here. Apparently, I was cross-eyed writing this stuff. Mindset makes the difference. If a person thinks that they're wise and have all the answers, they're going to think that their answers are the best. They're going to rebuke godly wisdom, and they're not going to revere God at all. If a person is in need of answers and are without wisdom and without direction, then they will value wisdom. They will seek after wisdom and obtain wisdom, and it is the latter which will be exalted above the former in the eyes of God. In a few more minutes, we can probably get through these last few verses. And then questions next time. So the words of Lady Wisdom, as I've been calling her, ends there. Wisdom finishes speaking, And then Solomon finishes the chapter with five verses that pretty much represent the opposite of what we read and discussed. Verses 13 through 18. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Solomon describes the foolish woman as clamorous. Your version may say loud or boisterous. In the Hebrew, this is the same word Solomon previously used in chapter 7 in regard to the harlot. She is described as simple and knowing nothing. Your version may say naive and knows nothing, or even seductive and knows nothing. But simple and naive are more accurate to the Hebrew word. She's at the door of her house, it says. But she is also described by the highest places in the city. What is significant about the highest places? That's the same place Lady Wisdom was. This is exactly where Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom and the foolish woman are in direct competition against one another, calling others to them. And they were calling the same target audience, the simple, and those who lack understanding. But what is the foolish woman's call? What does she say? Turn in here, turn away. Emotional appeal. What does she say in verse 17? What does she mean by this? This is seduction. This is temptation to engage in sinfulness, namely stealing, it would seem. And because that is the opposite of what wisdom offers. She wants to offer you the same thing, but literally cannot. Whatever the foolish lady offers you, it's not as good as what wisdom offers. that, we are out of time. The kids are about to come in, so we'll pick up. We'll finish our conversation about these last five verses. Not next week, but the week after. I think next week's our singing week. Thank you all for your comments.